All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and go to the book of 1 John, chapter 5. 1 John, chapter 5. All right, 1 John, chapter 5. It's good to hear those pages turning. See, I could be up here preaching now the Reader's Digest, and you'd never know it. But you got a Bible, you can keep tabs on me, can't you? Yes, indeed. All right, I want to begin reading, please, in verse 11. In verse 11. And, one thing I meant to tell you. I don't know if any of you have been to Target lately, but if you have been to Target lately, they got some things going on in their children's department that is absolutely an abomination. And there's all this demonic stuff and horns, red horns, and all the devil stuff that goes along with it. And so you might want to file a complaint here somewhere and tell them to pull that junk down. And you're not going to shop there until they stop doing that stuff. All right, does that make sense? Unbelievable. Just absolutely unbelievable. And America needs to quit putting up with this. We need to stand up to it. All right, 1 John chapter 5. And if you want to see the pictures, you can go to James down here. Hold your hand up, James. James has it on his phone. Did you take that here?
No,
it's online. Okay. Well, it's still going on. I saw it too. I saw it, I think, last week. And I thought maybe it was across the street here.
Just because it's not in Westminster doesn't mean it's not happening.
Oh, I know. And it'll get here. Yes, eventually. All right, so be on guard, folks. All right, look at verse 11, please. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. All right, now you follow along as I read, and John says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us," what's the next two words? Eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I, what's the next word? Written unto you. So that's the Gospel of John, 1 John. Yeah, it's John says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may speculate." Now, that's not what it says, is it? That ye may hope. No, he says that ye may know. Now, I wonder what the word know means. I wonder what the Greek word is. You know? Well, I can assure you that the word know means to know. To know. No doubts. I know. All right, you see the emphasis there?
Yes.
The emphasis is it's done. You don't need to question it. It's done. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, Whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that ye shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. All right, now wonder what that means. Well, it means your soul, which God saves. God does not save your body. Man, I wish he did. Mine's a mess. I did not need that, did I? No, you are too. We all are. All right. We are not evoluting to a higher state. All right. We're not getting better. We're getting worse. All right. So read on. He said, it means your soul cannot sin once you're saved. You're washed in the blood. You're washed in the blood. When God looks at you, God sees the blood of his only begotten son. So your soul cannot sin. Now your body can sin, your flesh can sin, all right? But your soul cannot. You've been saved. You've been redeemed. You've been born again. You're washed in the blood. All right. So he says, though, in the rest of the verse, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him what? Not. Well, I wonder what not means. Why don't we just take the word of God at face value? It means the devil cannot touch you. All right? Just that simple. And we know, verse 19, that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him. Do you see that? We are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. All right, let's pray together. And then I want to speak to you this morning on two things the devil cannot touch. Two things the devil cannot touch. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for the beautiful music that has prepared our hearts now to receive your eternal word. And Father, I pray that you will bless the preaching of your word today. Give us understanding of what we are about to hear. I pray that you'll guide my thoughts and help me as I speak. But Father, I also pray that you will help folks as they listen. Father, I just pray that you'll touch our hearts with the truth of your word today. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. You know, the devil, without a doubt, is the greatest deceiver that the world has ever witnessed. None can even hold a candle to the ability to deceive mankind like the devil. You know, the comical medieval figure with horns and a forked tail and a pitchfork, wearing a red suit, is exactly how The devil wants all of us to perceive him. But folks, I assure you, the devil is not wearing a red suit right now. I'll guarantee you that he does not have a pitchfork in his hand. And I'll guarantee you he does not have horns on his head. I'll just about guarantee that. You say, well, Pastor, that's our understanding today of the devil. I know it is, and that's because the devil wants you just to think that he is just some comical little creature bouncing around trying to be seen, you know, and we should not fall for any of that. I don't think the devil has red skin. I don't think he has horns on his head. I don't think he wears a red cape, and I don't think he smells like smoke. I just don't think he does. I think he's real. And the Apostle Paul said that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Now, I don't see an angel as being a gruesome, ugly, violent-looking individual. Do you? I see an angel as something beautiful. I mean, every time that we see... the mention of the angel or the angel of the Lord, I mean, there's never any fear in anybody's heart. Never. You remember when the disciples ran into the tomb, the stone had already been rolled away, the Lord Jesus had already come out, and the grave clothes were there perfectly as if he had just simply passed through them. And the napkin that covered his face was folded and laid at the head. And when the disciples went in, two angels were there. And you do not see the disciples afraid. You do not see them looking at one another and embracing one another in fear. No. It's almost like they were used to him having been around the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years. I mean, as a matter of fact, they had basically no reaction at all. And it was the same way with the Marys that showed up. I mean, there was no fear, but yet that's exactly what the devil wants us to see about him, that he is just an angel of light. He is just good. Well, he's not good. He's not good. He has an evil heart and is and knows how to read, and he has read the back of the Bible, and he knows in Revelation 20 and 21 where his end is, and he knows that he's going to end up in hell in the lake of fire, and so he has design on taking every person that he possibly can with him. And he doesn't care how he deceives us in the process. Now, Paul said that he disguises himself as an angel of light. You know, I believe the devil's whole nightmarish picture can really be summarized in the 19th verse of this 5th chapter. Look at the 19th verse. Paul said, or John said, and we know that we are of God. Now, just by amen, how many of you know that you are of Christ? How many of you know that you are of God through Jesus Christ? Say amen. Amen. Yeah, see, we know that. We know that. I cannot tell you the exact sermon that was preached on the morning I got saved. I cannot tell you what songs we sung other than the invitation hymn. I remember that. That was Just As I Am Without One Plea. But they always sang that one. And I remember that they sang all 5 verses that morning. I do remember that because they never sang more than 2. And so when they sang the 3rd one, I thought, oh, man, they're making it hard here. And then they sang the 3rd one, and the preacher said, we got to do one more. I know this verse is for somebody in this room who needs to be saved. And I thought, how's he know that? And man, I got under conviction. But I just reached down and grabbed a hold of the back of the pew and held on for dear life. And I thought, they never sing the fifth stanza, never. Well, they did. And that's when I went forward and got saved. Now, the church has been remodeled since that day. But I could go down there right now, right now. I could go down to Cross Lanes, West Virginia, and I could take you in that church and walk you to a spot where I guarantee it's within 5 feet of where I knelt down at the altar and the youth pastor took the Bible and showed me how to get to heaven. So I know that I'm saved. Hey, you do too, don't you? That's good knowledge. One of the first things we do when you come into the soul winning training is this. We encourage you to write out your testimony. Summarize it. Why? Because you need to know that you're saved before you go trying to tell somebody else they ought to get saved. You need to be convinced beyond shadow of doubt. And so John says, and we know that we are of God. Now here's the devil, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. In the wicked one. In the arms of the wicked one. That's the devil, folks. That's the devil. The whole world. Now you think about that. The whole world. What's he mean by that? Well, by world, he's talking about the world of society. He's talking about the world of culture and just the worldly mindset that is so prevalent today. So what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the liquor industry. It lies in the arms of the wicked one. He's talking about Hollywood and governments and drugs and entertainment of all stripes and liberalism and humanism and atheism and evolution and religion. They all have the devil controlling and manipulating their causes. The whole world lies in the arms of the wicked one. That's what John is telling us. Our world today is full of temples built for the, what Paul called in the book of Acts, the unknown God. The unknown God. Well, the unknown God needs to be identified. And the unknown God is the devil himself. You see, folks, there is only one true God, one real God, and that is the God of heaven. So when John said the whole world lieth in the arms of the wicked one, he knows exactly what he's saying. The whole world does lie in the arms of the wicked one. So where does that put each and every one of us? Do we simply realize that we are outnumbered and in the minority, so we should just crawl in a hole somewhere and give up? No. No. Don't forget, folks, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let him come after you. You have the Lord in your life. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Let him come after you. You got one greater than the devil in you, because there's only one God, and that's the one you know. Amen. Boy, that's exciting, isn't it? The unknown God needs to pull the sheet down and expose who he is. And he is no more than the devil himself. Now, what do we do? Well, here's James 4:7. I think you know this verse. James 4:7. He said, resist the devil and he will from you. He'll flee from you. Exactly. Just resist him. Now, it didn't say yield. It didn't say surrender. It didn't say fall on your face. No, it says resist. All right? You don't even have to fight. You just have to stand. And he'll flee. All right? He'll flee. Here's another one. 1 Peter 5:9. And Peter said, your adversary, the devil, whom ye resist steadfastly in the faith. Amen. You resist steadfastly in the faith. Matthew 18:18. Jesus said, whatsoever ye bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Ephesians 3:20, the Bible says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Folks, we have a greater power in us than the devil has in this world. We need not cower. We need not be afraid. We need to stand and resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. Because he doesn't want to battle with the one that's in us. He just doesn't, because he's not going to win. And folks, Satan is the god of this world. We know that. And the whole world lies in the arms of the wicked one. And they're all working together to accomplish his purpose in the hearts and souls of men. But we have been given a means of victory over this evil influence. What is that victory? It is the Lord Jesus who lives in us. Now, using verse 13 through verse 21, let me point out to you two things that where the devil is not God. All right? And two things about you as a believer. You're saved. Two things about you as a believer that the devil cannot touch. He cannot touch these two things that you have. All right? Number one, look at verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, if you've believed on the name of the Son of God, say amen. Amen. All right, so that's you. All right, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Eternal. All right, how long? Eternal life. All right, not temporary life. Not it's going to be here for a week and then you're going to lose it. No, it's eternal life. He said, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, here is a wonderful thing. The devil has zero power over my salvation. None. He cannot touch my salvation. He cannot touch it. Who gave me that salvation? The Lord Jesus. And he can't take it away from me. Now, granted, if he could, he would. But he can't. There is absolutely no way. My salvation is based on the promises of God given to me from God's word. There's no way he can touch him. God has promised me in his word that when I call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, I am saved from my sin forever. I receive at the moment of faith, I receive eternal life. And it's never going to be taken away. I tell you, some folks are, I think there's a lot of folks in our world that need to realize that your salvation is not based upon a foot race between you and the devil to the pearly gates. It's not based on that. No, sir. Salvation is not, according to verse 13, hope so. I mean, how many times have you asked someone, well, if something were to happen to you and you were to die, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Well, I sure hope I would. Well, our salvation's not hope so, it's know so. You don't have to just hope you're going to go. You can know that you're going. I mean, it becomes abundantly clear that a person can know that they have eternal life. And the key to knowing that you are saved and have eternal life is what you believe. It's what you believe in. If you believe that salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ plus nothing, minus nothing, then you are trusting in the right thing for your salvation. There is no other person to trust. You can't trust the devil, can you? Folks, he's a liar. We all know that. The Lord Jesus told us he was a liar. The very first time the devil shows up in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3. And what's he doing? Lying to Eve. He's lying. That's what he does. That's his nature. I think that there's just many, many folks who simply do not know that they are saved because they're trusting other things. Don't trust other things, folks. You say, well, I'm trusting in my works. Your works are terrible. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses, those are the good things we do. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's the good things we do, folks. But when God looks down upon our righteousnesses, they're filthy rags. You say, well, I'm trusting in Christ in my baptism. No. You know what you did when you got baptized? You walked into the water as an unsaved sinner. And you got baptized. And you came out of the water an unsaved, wet sinner. Because baptism can't save anybody. If baptism was necessary for salvation, don't you think the Lord Jesus would have stopped in the middle of the crucifixion and said, wait a minute, we got to baptize this thief that just put faith in me? No. You say, well, he was an exemption. I don't read about exemptions anywhere in my Bible. I think you're making stuff up. You with me on that? Folks, listen, this is not complicated. The Lord gives us everlasting, eternal life. Do you remember when the Lord was on the cross? What did he say? What was the thing that he finished up with? He said, "It is finished." It is finished. What? That which was necessary for men, for man and women and teenagers and children, the thing that is necessary for mankind to have a Savior was finished. What was that? Him dying on the cross. His death is what paid our sin debt. Everything that was needed in order for a man to have a Savior was accomplished. He went to the cross, he suffered, and he paid the penalty decreed by God against sin, and that penalty was death. And when Jesus was on the cross, he cried, "It is finished," lifted his head and said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and he died. Died. You say, how you know he died? You weren't there, because the Bible tells me so. You see, this is the word of God. And Titus 1:2 says, God cannot lie. So that's how I know. That's how I know. Well, you weren't there. No, I wasn't there, but John was. Peter was. They all heard, they all saw. You see, the key is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the devil cannot steal my salvation. Look down at verse 18. He said, "We know." Here's another one. Here's another "we know." All right? "We know," in verse 18, "that whosoever is born of God sinneth not." So your eternal soul, once it's saved, it cannot sin. It's under the blood. All your sin have been paid for. All right, now look, watch this. Here's Jesus 2,000 years ago. And what did he do 2,000 years ago for all of us? He went to the cross, didn't he? All right, he went to the cross. Now, go forward 2,000 years, and here we are today in 2024. I got the year right. I think that's the first time this year I've got the year right. And so here we are in 2024. Now here's what the devil puts in people's minds. The devil will say, "Well, you know, you can understand how God could forgive your past sins. You know, the past one. I was born in 54. Let's say 54 is right here. All right, I was born in 54. So we stand over here. Well, I can understand how God could forgive your past sins. So that's all these, right? But God also forgives my present sins. And God also forgave my future sins. You say, "Well, I don't understand how that could happen. Why? How could God forgive the past? I mean, I understand that, but how could God forgive the future?" Wait a minute. Don't forget, folks, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus went to the cross, don't miss this, every single one of your sins were future. "Well, you mean you don't understand how he could forgive them?" "Well, I can understand how he could forgive the past sins, but how's he going to forgive the future?" All of your sins were future when Jesus died on the cross. And when you put your faith and trust in him, what does he do? He forgives all of your sin, past, present, future, so far as the penalty of sin is concerned. What's that mean? That means, dear friend, that you and I, when we put our faith in the Lord, we do not ever have to fear going to hell. We're under the blood. We're under the blood. Now, here's what the devil will do. The devil will sneak around and he'll, he is, after all, you know, the accuser of the brethren, you know. And so as the accuser of the brethren, we kind of learn from the book of Job that the devil evidently every now and then goes to God and says, "You know that Ray Shutt fella? You know that Ray Shupp fellow down Westminster? God says, sure. Sure, I know him. Well, let me tell you about him. He was picking on his wife the other day. Picking on his wife. He got her so upset. I've told her, I said, double up your fist and let him have it. I don't think that Ray Shutt fella's really saved. I mean, she was upset. She was mad. I don't think he's really saved. And don't you judge sin, God? I mean, the devil just looking God right, you know, just right at him. Don't you judge sin? And about that time, the Lord Jesus just leaned. Don't forget, the Lord Jesus is where? On his right hand. And the Lord Jesus just leans over and says, Father, I saved Ray. I washed him in the blood. He's clean. He's okay. He's forgiven. Jesus said, I still wish she'd take her fist and bust him in the nose. But he's okay. You see that, folks? That's not complicated. That's not complicated. Let me ask you a question. If you had a child and you got a phone call from the principal, and the principal said, can you come over here, please? We have an issue. And so you go over, and the principal sits you down and says, your child cheated on a test, and we caught him cheating. Well, I mean, I don't know about you, but man, I would be terribly disappointed. Wouldn't you? It would break my heart. I didn't ever have to deal with that, for which I'm thankful. I did get a call one time from the principal who said that Joshua was in the office because he knocked the fire out of this kid. She said, "Do you know anything about that?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Well, what do you know about it?" And I said, "Well, he would come home with bruises all over his arms where this kid, I can't remember his name, Wesley, anyway, big old bully, and where he pinched Josh to the place where bruises would come up on him, on his back. I said, Josh, where'd you get those bruises? Oh, yeah. I said, did you tell the teacher? Yeah. Did anything happen? No. I said, Josh, seriously, do you want him to keep doing that? No, Dad, no. Look at my arms. And I said, well, go tell her again. And if she doesn't do anything about it, the next time he pinches you, let him have it. She said, seriously? Josh said, seriously? I said, yep. I said, now you're going to get in trouble. You will get in trouble for it. But I'll guarantee you, he won't be pinching you anymore. And so I told him, I said, you double up your fist as hard as you can, and you just hit him right square on the nose so that he bleeds for about an hour. And so that's what he did. He said, that's terrible. Didn't pinch him anymore. Didn't pinch him anymore, never again. As a matter of fact, they became best friends. Yeah, mutual respect, I think, you know. You say, you're a terrible parent. Eh. I think it worked. Well, that old shut, I know. But, Father, he's forgiven. And by the way, you are too. Now, I didn't disown Josh. I didn't disown him. When that teacher or when that principal called and said, I got him here in the office, he's going to have an in-school suspension for 3 days. And I thought, that's worth it. That's worth it. He came home and I said, Josh, he goes, yeah, I know I'm in trouble. And I said, not with me. Not with you? No. No. You might be in trouble with the principal, but you're not in trouble with me. He said, but Dad, I got in-school suspension. And I said, well, that's just 3 days you don't have to put up with Leslie or Wesley or whatever his name was. But I didn't disown my son because he did something wrong. Oh, by the way, God's not going to disown you because you do something wrong. All right? Isn't that great news? I mean, when my son came home, I gave him a hug. I said, man, come here, son. I patted him on the back, squeezed him. I didn't disown him. I didn't say, you go live somewhere else. Go live somewhere else. No, he's my son. And you are God's son. We are all sons of God if you're saved. So the devil can't touch you. Isn't that good news, folks? And you say, Pastor, why are you preaching? I'm preaching on this, folks, because so many people have allowed the devil to confuse them about this matter. Oh, I've sinned. I must have to get saved again. No. How many times did Jesus die on the cross? Once. And Paul said there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One faith. You don't have to get saved and then get saved and then get saved. We had a bus ministry out in Joliet, Illinois. And I went to visit this family that had been sending their children, try to get the parents to come. And I said to the parents, I said, man, we'd love to have you guys come and be in church with your children. And the mother said, well, you know, we might show up some Sunday. And I said, well, we'd love to have you. I just wanted to invite you to come. Well, I appreciate that so much. And so I tried to get to the gospel, and they didn't want to hear it. And so as I was leaving, the mother said, just have one question. I said, what's that? She said, why does my son come home with wet hair every week? Wet hair every week. I didn't know. I was just baptizing the ones that the bus ministry sent to me. And he came home for 4 straight weeks with wet hair. And mom wanted to know, why is his hair wet? You see how ridiculous all this is, folks? I mean, let's just realize that salvation is a personal matter between you and God. When you put faith in Christ, He saves you, case closed. You have everlasting, eternal life. And the devil cannot touch that. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking around. I want to ask a personal question, all right? I want to ask a personal question. And I want you to be as honest with me as you possibly can. How many folks in here this morning will say, Pastor, I've trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I've called upon Him, asked Him to be my Savior, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I'm saved. I know it. And I'm going to heaven. There's no doubt about it. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you raise your hand if that's you? Just lift your hand and hold it up. Say, Preacher, I know that I'm saved. There is no doubt about it. If I died right now, I know that I'm going to heaven. I know. All right, folks, thank you so much. God bless you. You may put your hands down. That looked like everyone, but I could have missed someone. So let me ask this question. Is there anybody here who will say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure, but I'm concerned about my eternal soul. Pray for me, preacher. I'm not sure I'm saved and going to heaven. Would you lift your hand and let me pray and ask God to help you? Just lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it. Anybody like that? Pastor, pray for me. I'm just not 100% sure. Anybody like that? Just hold your hand up. I won't embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you. I promise you that too. Anybody like that? All right, Father in heaven, you know our needs this morning, and I pray you'll bless your word to our hearts. Help us to realize what you provided for us when you sent your son to die, to be buried, and then to be resurrected on the third day. Father, thank you for the salvation that you have given us, and help us to get that matter settled, to make our calling and election sure, to know in whom we have believed. Father, just help us to have that nailed down without any doubts or regrets. So, Father, bless your word now, and I pray you'll bless the invitation. Draw us to yourself, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.